This morning scripturing will come from Philippians 3:17 through 21. Philippians 3:17 through 21. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now, tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Jesus. Their destiny is destruction, their God is in their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from here, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body.
Good morning. It's great to see everybody today. It's a beautiful day, and I always enjoy being here. I always enjoy seeing you. I always feel very welcome. And we've had a wonderful worship already this morning. I'm very grateful for that. I'm by myself today. My children have runny noses. They're not feeling that bad, but they're definitely have running noses. I can really feel their absence. Maybe the rest of you can too. They're very rambunctious and full of energy. But it just feels noticeable that they're not here. There'll be less cereal on the floor in this area also. But they're okay. Just a little runny noses. I wanted to kind of begin this morning. I don't know about some of you. Some of you may relate to this, but it feels like I've moved around a lot in my life. I was very blessed when I was a kid. I mean, I lived in the same house all the way through high school. My parents lived in that house for just until a few years ago. It was very nice, very stable. But in adulthood, I've lived a lot of different places. It's just kind of the way that it's worked out. You know, different apartments, houses. Maybe like 10 places as I was trying to count it up in adulthood, which it feels like a lot. Maybe some people, maybe that's more normal than I realize, but maybe it's because I was so blessed as a kid not to move around. It feels very different, which is maybe a little ironic because I hate moving. it's just the most miserable thing. I think I've told you before, I'm very much a home person. I like to be home. I like to feel settled. Even if my house is a little unsettled, I don't like that. Like if we're cleaning out the basement and things have been rearranged and moved around, I don't feel comfortable. I feel peace when I'm at home. And transitioning and not having that is very difficult for me. Of course, in the scripture reading we had, it speaks about our home and that it is heaven. And I think it's something that, I grew up in the church. It's one of those things that I've kind of always known and always heard. And I intellectually understand that. But I think it's also something that's difficult to really internalize and to totally feel. And that's kind of the point of the study this morning is to kind of look at what Paul's teaching here. And he draws a sharp contrast, and then at the end he talks about our home in heaven. And so I wanted to kind of discuss, you know, that contrast of people that Paul mentions in the beginning of those verses, and then finish with the encouragement that we have in looking forward to a home in heaven. So I wanted to begin again with Paul. Paul starts with this, you know, very encouraging contrast between different types of people. And in Philippians 3:17, he begins, Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So Paul is encouraging people to follow his example. In 1 Corinthians, he teaches us to imitate him as he imitates Christ. Now, no man is perfect, and if anyone was willing to admit to it, Paul was. He admitted, he knew that he had made severe mistakes in his life. And so no one is our absolute example, except, of course, for Christ. But Paul teaches the Philippian church to identify people, to mark them out, and to imitate them, to use them as positive examples. I have played a lot of basketball in my life, not very well, but I did a lot of it growing up. It was something that, you know, we really enjoyed. And I really felt like watching people play basketball helped to make you a better basketball player. And it wasn't even that I would, you know, see somebody do something specific and then try to specifically do that. It's almost like you just kind of absorb these things that you see, and you notice how people play, and you notice how they space the floor, and how they look to pass, and you know, how they control their bodies and get position. And it's really interesting that you just kind of absorb all that, and then you just kind of, you take it onto the court yourself, and you just kind of have that feel for it. The more that you watch it, the more that you kind of learn. Which I think is really interesting, because it's not like when I go out there, I say, well, I'm going to do this because I saw this person do this exact same thing. You just kind of get a feel for it. And the more you play and the more you watch, you just kind of take all those examples in, and you just kind of feel how it flows into the game. Maybe you can't relate to sports as much, but I'm guessing like a lot of things are like that. If you enjoy painting, you watch a lot of people paint, you look at a lot of paintings, and you don't necessarily copy exactly what you see, but you just kind of take those things in, and it comes out. If you want to be a writer, you read a lot of works, and then you don't sit down and copy what someone else wrote. It just kind of gives you a feel for how to live that and how to do it yourself. And I think that we can apply that a lot with our Christian life. There are certainly times where we see like specific examples of somebody doing something. We say, I want to do that. I want to be like that. But I think there's also just being around Christians and noticing those people and seeing those examples. I think we do kind of absorb it, and it just becomes a way of thinking. It becomes a form of living when we're looking at good examples, when we're looking at people who are living godly lives and imitating Christ. And that doesn't mean that the scriptures themselves are insufficient in any way, but when we see other people living out scriptural principles, it's encouraging to us. I remember this has been probably 20 years now, a long time ago. I heard a preacher who was, and I don't even remember the context, but it was, he was mentioning, like, you know, if I was ever let go from this position, like if I was ever asked to leave, and he wasn't, there was no issues or anything like that, but he remembered saying, like, I would just be very grateful, and I would say, thank you for all this time that I've had here, and I appreciate it, and I would move on. And 20 years later, I remember that, because, you know, as a younger man, I remember thinking, like, boy, that wouldn't have been my first reaction. that probably wouldn't have been the first way I thought. I'm guessing, especially at that time, I would have been defensive or maybe a little upset, maybe embarrassed. I don't think I would have handled it that way. And that has really stuck with me. And I think about it, like, if I'm ever in a situation where it's some kind of disappointment or something, it doesn't have to be a job, it doesn't have to be anything like that, but just any time I face some kind of setback or disappointment, to try to handle it with that kind of grace and appreciation. And so I hope that I've taken something that I've seen in somebody else and kind of internalized it so that I can be more like that, because I think that's a very Christian way to be grateful and to not be defensive or arrogant, but to have an attitude of humility and gratefulness. And that's just one that sticks out in my mind, has I think really reflecting well of Christ. And I know that there are countless others that I've seen people do. I may not be able to bring to memory, but they have informed the way that I act and the way that I view the Christian life. We take all these things in, and it helps us to live the life that we should. And even if it isn't something where maybe we learn something from it, we learn an insight into Christian living, even if it's something that we would have known was the right thing to do anyway, seeing someone do it can be very motivating. It can give us the courage to do the things that we know we need to do. And so these are the people that Paul is telling us to mark out, to identify, and to keep our eye on. Then in verse 18, we see the sharp contrast that Paul makes with others. Verse 18, "For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." I think it's interesting that it doesn't just state enemies of Christ, but enemies of the cross of Christ. It's almost, maybe it's just my way of thinking about it. It's almost, it makes it more impactful. Like it's insulting what Christ has done for us and the sacrifice that He has made for us if we, you know, do not walk according to His will, if we are rebelling against Him. And there are people, and it says that Paul had been warning them about these kind of people who are acting contrary to God's will. And at times it is even people who were Christians or people who profess Christianity in some manner. In Romans 6, Paul addressed a more specific or a different specific type of person when he said, you know, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I believe that there is a contrast here between people we should follow and, of course, people we should not. I think that humans have, at least some humans, have some narcissistic tendencies and maybe some arrogance in the way that we think sometimes. And sometimes that manifests itself in this desire, either consciously or subconsciously, to kind of follow unconventional beliefs. And I worry, and I don't mean this necessarily within the church, but within Christianity kind of as a whole, that attitude is kind of creeping in. Where if there's kind of a traditional or, you know, common understanding of what the scriptures say, it almost feels like there's this draw to going the other way about it, to just kind of being contrarian, to kind of say, well, yeah, that's the way it's always been believed. That's the way people have always thought of living the Christian life. But we have a more sophisticated understanding now. You know, we're wiser. We're not as backward as previous generations and their restrictive views on things. And if you take that more traditional view of what the Bible says, then maybe you're just not thinking deeply enough. And that's not to say that the common view or the traditional view is necessarily always right, but I feel like there's this draw to come up with something new. And that it's almost like a way of seeming enlightened and seeming advanced and sophisticated, and looking at people who may hold a more traditional view as being ignorant or naive. There are things that have been viewed as sinful for hundreds of years, if not thousands of years, and things that I think the Bible is pretty clear on. And the majority of people who profess Christianity for a long time have all agreed on. And now there are these new thoughts and these new ideas that are being pushed in. And I just wonder how much of it, again, maybe subconsciously, is just this kind of, this arrogance of saying, like, well, I'm smarter than that. I can be wiser than all these past generations. I'm not just going to go along with what has been said before. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, we read, "It is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt." And again, I see a little bit of a parallel here when, you know, Paul writes in Philippians that people are walking as enemies of the cross of Christ. And then I see in Hebrews that, you know, that crucifying once again the Son of their God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. We need to make sure that we are not following people who are being led astray by themselves and their own ideas and getting away from what is true. And then in Philippians, going back to Philippians 3, verse 19, the next verse, he gives a little more specifics about the kind of people that Paul's referring to. "Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." And I don't know that it's necessarily only talking about their bellies, as in it's only about eating food or hunger, but I think it's more like bodily things, like fleshly desires, earthly concerns, although I think hunger is a really good analogy, like a symbol for that. You know, when you're hungry, it's that desire of yourself. And these people were ruled by those kinds of desires, and they gloried in their shame. And I thought again of how some false teachers portray these kinds of things as enlightenment and something so advanced and new. And really, these are things that are done to our shame. These are things that God has commanded us are sinful. And Paul here is talking about people whose focus is on themselves and their feelings and their desires and not on service and sacrifice to God. And Paul, it says, weeps over this. And there was a commentator that I read that pointed out that you don't see Paul weep in the face of his own persecution. You don't see him weeping over threats or his place in life or any of the things that happened to him. But when it comes to this, it says he says it with tears. Because it's so sad to see people pulled away from God by things of this life, by things of the earth. And then, so this large contrast with people we should model our lives after versus those we should not. And then in verses 20 and 21, I feel like he kind of brings that into a focus and gives us an idea about what those people are. Those who make their homes on earth versus those who are looking to their home in heaven. Verse 20, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." Again, I grew up in the church, so the song, "I Don't Feel at Home in This World Anymore," that's a song I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I've heard that many, many, many times from as long ago as I can remember. And so again, I think it's one of those things that I know, but I don't always feel. And it doesn't always impact me the way that it should. And I read in the Gospel Advocate commentary, there's a quote here I wanted to read in reference to this. "The believer is now in this present world a citizen in the heavenly commonwealth. Those who are in Christ," and a little later on, "and are now members of the heavenly commonwealth and live and act under its laws." Like, for some reason, when I read that, the word commonwealth, it just made me think about it a little bit differently. Maybe I'd never maybe heard that word in this discussion before, and I started really thinking about you know, if I went to another country, I kind of thought of it as more of like an earthly thing. Like if I was going to live in another country for a month or a year or however long, and I went over there, you know, there would probably be some ways that I would adjust to what's around me. But I would hope that I wouldn't lose who I was. That I would realize that, you know, I don't think I would forget that I was an American and that I had a different home that I was coming back to. And maybe I would try to, you know, live righteously, and I hope that I would try to obey their laws and not be you know, combative or anything like that. But I don't think if I went to another country, I would ever, you know, forget my family or forget where I came from or that I'm an American or that it's not my home. I don't think I would have much problem with that if I went to another country for a time. But when it comes to my spiritual life, I do have that problem. Like I get wrapped up in, you know, my job here and my house and all the things of life that, you know, entertainment and things that I get wrapped up in. And I do feel like sometimes I forget this world is not my home. And I'm focused and I'm living here in my heart when I know my heart should be in heaven. And so that kind of made it a little more concrete for me to think like, if I went somewhere on a business trip, I would never forget I was on a business trip. I wouldn't be so concerned about which hotel I was staying in or anything like that. I would realize I was there for a purpose and that I was going home later. And I don't always remember that in my life. I don't always remember that this life, you know, I'm here to worship and to serve and to sacrifice. I mean, maybe I shouldn't call it a business trip, but you know, I'm this isn't my permanent home, and I need to kind of detach myself from that in a way. And as the commentary pointed out, I'm bound by the laws of my homeland and my citizenship in heaven. And so we should live as pilgrims, seeking to do good and not living defiantly, but never forgetting where our true home is. And we are awaiting our Savior, and we are still waiting for that homecoming, and that is something that we should always remember. And so as we're getting close to the end, I wanted to read a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a little bit longer, but I did want to read at least most of it. So I'm going to begin in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Paul here, I think, is teaching us to stop thinking about the perishable. He says the people who are focused on the perishable, their bellies, their glory, and you know, all of these egotistical things, these self-centered things, forget those. But the people we should be looking to are examples of the people who are focused on the imperishable. I have a lot of, I'm a very nostalgic person. A lot of the things that I'm interested in are things that I was interested in when I was 5 years old. You know, like video, but it's comforting. Like if it's toys or video games or movies or anything that kind of takes me back to feeling like I was a kid and feeling like I was, you know, home. I just remember such a safe, wonderful feeling. And I think in still engaging in those things and being interested in them, it kind of takes me back to that. It makes me feel like a kid, like I was home, like when things were carefree. And I think that, you know, nostalgia is just kind of wanting to get back to that feeling of really being home and being carefree. And spiritually, and again, it's not nostalgic because we haven't experienced it yet, but I think in that way, it's kind of like a yearning for home. And I hope that this lesson has been about encouragement and excitement and that yearning for home that we can have. Just like, you know, the way that sometimes I look back on being a kid and just in the wonder of it and feeling free and having fun and the joy and feeling peaceful and safe. That's what, we don't have to always look back to that. We can look forward to that. The purpose is to give encouragement. The thing that we ache for, the thing that we are homesick for, can be ours someday, but only through Christ. And so we need to be very grateful that Christ has sacrificed so much to give us a home like that waiting for us. That as joyous as we can be in this life and as thankful and all the great things there is something much better waiting for us beyond the perishable. So let us all live grateful for that. And if you don't feel like you have that peace and that hope right now, if you need the prayers of the church, if you want to put Christ on in baptism, we stand ready to help you in any way that we can, if you'll come forward as we stand and sing.